Some of you might be wondering why you entered the sanctuary to find cartoon characters on the chancel, right? You recognize these guys, right? Woody and Buzz, right? As we begin this series this week, a four-part series on a few animated films, we are continuing, in my opinion, continuing the Christian tradition of using the culture around us to illustrate scriptural principles. Jesus himself taught the disciples using familiar objects and lessons and customs to convey meaning in his teaching. We just finished a series employing some of those metaphors. If you can recall, a thistle that looks like figs from the Sermon on the Mount, babbling like pagans, specks of sawdust in one's eye as opposed to the plank in your own, wolves in sheep's clothing. Shepherding was a common practice in Jesus' day, and grapes that grow on thorn bushes that don't produce good fruit, all illustrations that were common to folks in Jesus' day. Jesus used things with which the people he was teaching would be familiar to help them come to a better understanding of the things that he was trying to teach. Paul did the same thing, and countless preachers and teachers have continued to get people's attention by calling their attention to the things that they recognize already. So this morning, as we engage the first of these four cartoon animated films, we do so to get your attention, to give you another way to see a lesson that is presented in Scripture, a metaphor for what is being taught. In our culture today, we spend more time watching videos, television shows, and movies than at any other time in our history. While we were watching football yesterday, it was a game on the television, and each of us were looking at different games on our phone at the same time. The creators of the kinds of media that we see on television and in movies all seek to convey a message. The creative minds that write screenplays are all trying to say something with their films, and children's films are no different. In fact, in order to ensure box office success, animated films are often written with two audiences in mind. Of course, the children have to be attractive and fun and to the kids, but they also have to appeal to the parents and grandparents of the kids who bring them to the theater. How many of you took your kids to Disney films or to some of these animated films that we're talking about from Pixar and were laughing out loud, and your kids were like, "What was that funny for?" "I didn't get it." "No, you weren't supposed to." Right? There's two layers of story, two layers of message in a lot of those films to appeal to two different audiences, and it's purposeful. Over the next 4 weeks, we'll engage lessons and themes from popular Pixar films that echo themes from Scripture. Note that the movies echo themes from Scripture. The basis of our teaching is the Word of God. The illustrations that we're using are coming from these animated films that reinforce these teachings. The movies we have selected are Toy Story this morning, Up next week, Cars the following week, and The Incredibles on week 4 of this series. They all carry themes that we can easily locate in Christian teaching. In fact, there are multiple such themes in each of these films that we have selected. We only get to present a couple. Today, we're taking up the 1995 film Toy Story, the first of three movies in a trilogy of Toy Story films. All the same characters, most of the same characters. In each of the movies, the two main characters learn about the nobility of being a toy, more specifically, Andy's toy. The story in this first film focuses on the arrival of a new toy on Andy's birthday. The toys come to life in this film, and they all have characters, and they have really fine actors doing this, the voicing of these characters, and they're fun to watch, but they all have personalities. And if you can imagine, when the human is in the room, they're all inanimate. They all just fall limp. But when the human leaves the room, they all come to life and have these personalities that they share. So the anxiety, the collective anxiety of the toys on a little boy's birthday is really high. A new toy is coming to town, right? A new personality entering the scene. And they're all a little nervous about this new toy, whatever it will be. Andy's favorite toy, Woody, a stuffed representation of a character from a children's show, is not happy about the arrival of the action figure Buzz Lightyear. Buzz enters the story as if he has landed on an unfamiliar planet. He is convinced that he is the Buzz Lightyear, sent to Earth to defeat the evil Emperor Zurg. He believes that his laser is deadly and that he can fly on command. He has been given a mission from Star Command, and he is determined to carry it out. Despite Star Command's persistent silence, Woody's empathetic suggestions, and gravity, Buzz believes he is a real space ranger. We're talking this morning about identity and where our identity comes from and how we can understand our identity. And in this first video clip, Buzz speaks his identity very clearly to Woody, who he's just meeting for the first time.
Yet if the air is breathable, and there seems to be no sign of intelligent life anywhere.
Hello?
Oh, yeah!
Ah! Whoa! Hey, whoa. Did I frighten you? Didn't mean to. Sorry. Howdy. My name is Woody, and this is Andy's room. That's all I wanted to say. And also, there has been a bit of a mix-up. This is my spot, see? The bed here.
Local law enforcement. It's about time you got here. I'm Buzz Lightyear, Space Ranger, Universe Protection Unit. My ship has crash-landed here by mistake.
Yes, it is a mistake, because you see, the bed here is my spot.
I need to repair my turbo boosters. Do people still use fossil fuels, or have you discovered crystallic fusion?
Well, let's see. We got double A's.
Watch yourself. Bald, who goes there?
Don't shoot!
It's okay.
Friends.
Do you know these life forms?
Yes. They're Andy's toys.
All right, everyone, you're clear to come up. I am Buzz Lightyear. I come in peace.
Oh, I'm so glad you're not a dinosaur.
Bye-bye. Thank you. Now, thank you all for your kind welcome.
Say, what's that button do?
I'll show you.
Buzz Lightyear to the rescue.
Ooh. Hey, Woody's got something like that. His is a pull strength. Only
it sounds like a car ran over it.
Oh, yeah, but not like this one. This is a quality sound system. Probably all copper wiring, huh? So, where are you from? Singapore? Hong Kong?
Well, no. Actually, I'm stationed up in the Gamma Quadrant of Sector 4. As a member of the elite Universe Protection Unit of the Space Ranger Corps, I protect the galaxy from the threat of invasion from the evil Emperor Zurg, sworn enemy of the Galactic Alliance.
So Buzz clearly knows who Buzz is. A space ranger, sworn into duty, under intergalactic command. He is here to save the world from Zurg. Right, he's wrapped up in what he does. He is convinced of who he is, or at least who he was before he became Andy's toy. Before coming into Andy's room, his perspective about who he is largely comes from outside himself. Yes, Buzz is a toy, but he doesn't even know that. Buzz is a character, one of millions of toys made the same way, with the same parts, and for the same purpose. As an action figure, he is one of a million, programmed to simply be what he was made to be. The Space Ranger from the Gamma Quadrant of Sector 4 knows his own identity through only one lens. He knows who he is by what he does. Entering Andy's world, being loved by a little boy, totally changes who he is, and he doesn't yet understand how important that is or will be for him. Whose Buzz is makes a huge difference in who he is, but he has to come to understand that as he lives into this new role as Andy's toy. As Andy's toy, his purpose as Buzz Lightyear is completely transformed. We'll take a break from the animated film a moment and talk about what I think this means for us. I think sometimes we only see ourselves through one lens. We wrap up who we are in what we do or what we don't do. No, we equate who we are. We give ourselves value. We value ourselves for what we do instead of who we are, or more importantly, whose we are. As this film progresses, there's lots of adventure, and there's competition between Woody and Buzz, and there's lots of jokes back and forth about Buzz being a real space ranger or not a real space ranger. And so it's funny, and it's also it also develops these characters as they grow in relationship with one another. As Buzz comes to a different understanding of who he is, the film changes a lot, and the message in the film is very clear, at least to me. We'll fast forward 45 minutes or so in this story. Buzz and Woody have fallen into the hands of the mean, destructive kid next door. This kid takes toys apart and puts them back together in weird ways. He blows them up with firecrackers. He sets them on fire. He tries to burn a hole in Woody's face with a magnifying glass and the sun. And this kid is destructive. Woody and Buzz have fallen out the window together and been found by this kid, and they've gone into his room, and he intends lots of ill for them. And Buzz and Woody find themselves trapped. Woody is trapped under a milk crate by this kid, and Buzz has been strapped to a rocket with the intention of being launched into space. This mission was rained out the day before, so they're in this kid's room waiting for morning to come. Woody is enlisting the help of Buzz to make an escape, but Buzz doesn't see the purpose of that, since he has realized at this point in the movie he is not really a space ranger, he's just a toy.
Psst. Psst. Hey, Buzz! Hey, get over here and see if you can get this toolbox off me. Oh, come on, Buzz. Buzz, I can't do this without you. I need your help.
I can't help. I can't help anyone.
Well, sure you can, Buzz. You can get me out of here, and then I'll get that rocket off you, and we'll make a break for Andy's house.
Andy's house? Sid's house? What's the difference?
Oh, Buzz, you've had a big fall. You must not be thinking clearly.
No, Woody. For the first time, I am thinking clearly. You were right all along. I'm not a space ranger. I'm just a toy, a stupid, little, insignificant toy.
Whoa, hey, wait a minute. Being a toy is a lot better than being a space ranger.
Yeah, right.
No, it is. Look, over in that house is a kid who thinks you are the greatest, and it's not because you're a space ranger, pal. It's because you're a toy. You are his toy.
But why would Andy want me?
Why would Andy want you? Look at you. You're a Buzz Lightyear. Any other toy would give up his moving parts just to be you. You've got wings. You glow in the dark. You talk. Your helmet does that whoosh thing. You are a cool toy. As a matter of fact, you're too cool. I mean, what chance does a toy like me have against a Buzz Lightyear action figure? All I can do is... Why would Andy ever want to play with me when he's got you? I'm the one that should be strapped to that rocket.
And at that moment in the movie, the music picks up, and then there's a bit of silence, and you see Woody in the crate again, and then on top of the crate, Buzz begins to push that crate off the table so that Woody can get out. The critical moment in that scene is the moment when Buzz looks at the bottom of his foot, bottom of his shoe, if you will, and it says in Andy's own hand, Andy, inscribed on his foot. Whose he is becomes more important than who he is. Whose he is becomes a part of who he is in that moment, and his character changes. As I said a moment ago, the same thing can happen to us as human beings. Without knowing who we are in Christ, our identities can get lost. There are approximately 7,632,819,325 people in the world, according to the demographic information you can quickly ascertain on the internet. 7,632,819,325, give or take a couple. If we think of ourselves as one of 7,600,000,000 of the same basic unit, we can feel insignificant. Even when we think of ourselves from the perspective of what we do, we number among millions, doing the same thing in a different time, in a different place around the globe. How many doctors are there in the world? How many lawyers? How many truck drivers, teachers, assembly line workers, waiters, and waitresses? How many in that 7 billion do the same thing we do and seek to draw their identity the same way? There is no way for us to draw our significance from what we do. There are over 80 pastors just in the newly formed Greater Southwest District of the United Methodist Church. Do you see how specific that is? I am one of 80 in a very small geographic area in one denomination in the world. Being a United Methodist pastor is no big deal, really. I mean, I like to think I'm kind of a big deal, but in the grand scheme of things, am I? But there are 80 of us right here in the small corner of Michigan. And we're part of a conference that has, you know, I don't even know how many, 700? What I do cannot be as important as whose I am. Because whose I am is way, way more important than what I do for a living. A doctor is only a doctor because of the things they know, but a doctor is not only a doctor because of the things they know, but because they are called to use their gifts of compassion and kindness to serve other people, to bring them to health. Teachers teach from what they know, but they teach because they love kids and understand that their learning will change their lives for the better. God-given gifts put to work to make the world around us a better place. What we do is only part of who we are. Pastors, as brilliant and intelligent as they can be, do not become pastors because they know everything there is to know about God. Trust me. I became a pastor because in meeting and knowing Jesus Christ, I realized that the gifts that I was given could serve to help others understand just how cool it is to meet and know Jesus Christ. My purpose is to help you know how cool it is to meet and know Jesus Christ so that you will help others meet and know Jesus Christ. That's it. Realizing whose I am, compels me to help other people learn who they are and whose they are in the eyes of God. In Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8, the passage we read this morning, Paul is urging the Roman Christians to remember who they are as sons and daughters of God. Paul is telling them how different it is to live in, with, and by the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God. And the Roman culture is all about knowledge. It's all about head knowledge. The Greek culture, the same. All about what we know. And Paul says, remember whose you are. You are adopted children of God. You are members of God's own family. That's what makes you special. No matter how much you know. No matter how you apply what you know. The fact that God chose to allow us to be God's children, that's what makes us special. And God makes that offer universally, unlimited way, that everyone in creation has access to believe that Jesus Christ lives within them and receive their own adoption. I want to read again just one part of this in Romans 8. There's lots of stuff in here. In Romans 8, I started before in verse 9 and read some. In God, we are not controlled by our sinful nature. We are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those of you who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, Paul says to the Romans. Christ lives within you. If you claim Christ, Christ is already there. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, Paul says, all of us are adopted. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you are all brothers and sisters in Christ by virtue of your adoption. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Life, life, life. God keeps saying over and over again, the Spirit will give you life. Living in the Spirit provides you life. There's a lot of stuff about living in the flesh and as opposed to living in the Spirit and living as opposed to dying, but Paul says over and over again that we get to be different. We are called to be different. We get to live into our godly purpose once we acknowledge that purpose by accepting who we are as children of God. I get to be a different kind of preacher because Christ lives in me and makes it so. You get to be a different kind of teacher, a different kind of waiter, a different kind of insect guy, a different kind of whatever you do, a different kind of working in a propane company or working for an ophthalmologist or a different kind of anything you do. Retired from what to do what? You get to be different at whatever you do because Christ lives within you and compels you to do it differently. We do it in a different way for a different reason. In the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 49, verses 15 and 16, the prophet is speaking to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, and he speaks for God when Isaiah says, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you in the palm of my hands. Buzz realizes his significance by the fact that Andy has inscribed his name on the bottom of Buzz's foot. Whose he is changes who he is significantly. Andy's love for him makes him different, and God's love for us does the same. When we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts and lives, we acknowledge who we are in God's eyes. What we have let the world tell us we are is no longer nearly as important, right? The thing we do for a living, that carpentry stuff I do for a living, said no one to Chad ever, but that stuff that I do for a living and that who I let the world tell me I am is no longer as significant in my life because I know whose I am as a child of God. And the same is true for all of us. The same is true for everyone in God's great creation. When we realize that our shared purpose as God's children is more important than any worldly purpose we might seek, the way we do what we do and the why changes. No longer is my job just a job or my role as a parent just a role as a parent or who I am as a friend. When you put the word Christian in front of all the things that we do, I'm a Christian pastor. I work on behalf of Jesus Christ. My lovely wife is a school counselor, and she's a Christian who is a counselor, and she does that on behalf of Jesus Christ. She loves the little children because God calls her to do that. As grandparents and great-grandparents and parents and people who have children in their midst and all the people who have adopted kids, you love them because God has first loved you and compels you to do so. Whether you're pumping gas or taking out the trash or running a vacuum cleaner or being a nurse or whatever you do, if you do that to the glory of God, you do that because Christ lives within you. It changes who we are. Knowing that we live to fulfill a purpose greater than ourselves because of whose we are changes who we are and how we do what we do. And the way we care for the people in our lives is evidence of the Spirit in us. That alone can be a compelling attraction to Jesus Christ. When we care differently, people see Jesus in us. Before I close this morning, I just want to make one more point. It's an important point. When we receive Jesus Christ, we receive God's grace. No longer is our identity wrapped up in some of the things we have done or not done. In Christ, God sees us through Christ, and therefore through the eyes of grace. God sees us forgiven, without sin, and without guilt. We are whole. When we are in Christ, God sees us as God intended us to be at our birth. All of the mistakes we've made in our lives go away. God just sees us in all the great potential that there is for us in our lives. And we are blessed. It doesn't matter who you have been or what you have done or what you have failed to do. God sees you in God's eyes, freed from all of that by God's grace, making us whole to do God's work the way God has called us to do it. No excuses. I'm not good enough. No, you're right, you're not. But grace made you good enough. Get at it. I'm not good enough. No, I'm not. But by God's grace, I've been called to do it anyway. God doesn't see us as too anything. I'm not too short. I'm not too tall. I'm not too fat. I'm not too small. I'm not too bald. I'm not too hairy. I'm not too anything. Because God sees me through God's eyes, in the perfection God intends for us. When you look in the mirror, I want you to see that person. I want you to have the realization moment that Buzz had when he looked down and realized that he is loved by Andy. And no, that you are loved by God. Created for God's purpose. No matter how we've messed it up. To do God's work. To grow God's kingdom. No excuses. None of us are good enough. Forget about that. We're called to do God's work anyway. So let's get at it. Called, equipped, made ready by God, God's self. Amen and amen. Invite the praise team. Whose you are, who you belong to as a child of God. Is the most important factor in figuring out who you are.